this week during snow days, how many of you took a day and you just kind of relaxed a little bit because of all the snow? I took one of those days and I said, Lord, I'm just going to take the bulk of the day and I'm just going to feed myself, not with Big Macs and donuts, but I'm going to feed myself with the word. And I found a conference that was hosted online a number of weeks ago, and I bookmarked it, and I listened to a message by a pastor named Dale C. Bronner. He just wrote a book called Changing Your Trajectory. And it's a powerful book, but he shared a little bit about a sermon, and he said something, he told a story. And so I went online this week, and I found a clip of not the message I watched, but the clip of the story he told. And it just rocked my world, which is where I come up with the title, Broken Crayon, Still Color. Isaiah, will you go ahead and play that small clip for us?
Depressed people, he loves them. His love doesn't diminish because of what they're going through. It's absolutely amazing. Just the other week, my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, came into the room, and there she was coloring with her coloring book, and she pressed too hard with the little crayon that she had, and it broke. And she was sitting there with a broken crayon, and her heart was just melting, and she was crying, and I said to her, I said, now you have two pieces, and you can share this one with your cousin over there, and she can color too. And then this was the thing that stopped her from crying, is when I said to her, broken crayons still color. Wow. Broken crayons still color. It still had the same efficacy, the same ability. All of its coloring power was still in the broken half that she had. And I took both parts and showed her that both of them still worked. Mm-hmm. And isn't it amazing how we can get broken and we still have the capacity to create the masterpiece that God wants us to create in our life?
Amen. Broken crayons. Brand new box of crayons right here. 24. How many of you, when you're a kid, you just couldn't wait to get a brand new box of crayons? How many as an adult can't wait to get a brand new box of crayons? Come on, be honest. Brand new crayons are awesome. Isn't it funny? These little things are so important, aren't they? Like, you don't want to sit down and color. Brand new box of 24 crayons. Here is, it's just green, okay? When I was a kid, they had like forest green, teal green. Anyway, it's just green, but it's full. It's not broken. It's got a little bit of a tip to it. It's ready to color. I was looking through this brand new box of crayons, never been used, and then I found violet or purple, violet. And if you could see, it's flat on both sides. Now, how many of you as a kid, you would look at the flat on both sides and you'd put it back in the box because it didn't have the perfect tip to start off with? Come on, be honest. All right. What about this? Okay, I'm going to take the already broken crayon and I'm just going to break it a little bit more. You would pick up the crayon and out of the box, it would begin to bow like that. How many of you would put it back in the box? Because it's broken. How many of you grew up like me and you had a little box or a little tray or something and it had tons of crayons from years on gone by, and then there were a bunch of like little inch and a half crayons, and you would look at those and just throw them right back in the box because they were no good because you wanted the full real crayon. Do you see how in our own psyche, if crayons mean that much, how broken people sometimes can take themselves out of the game because they don't see the value in a broken crayon. Most of us aren't going to see the value of a broken life. And it plays out that way. This morning, I want to use the story of Joseph. If you have your Bibles with me, you can go ahead and open up into Joseph's story. We're gonna read through a bunch of different places in Genesis. We're going to camp out in a couple different ones. The first place we're going to camp out is in Genesis 37. So if you want to put your finger there, you can. But before we go there, I said to the Lord as he, on Tuesday, as I was watching Pastor Bronner speak and that broken crayon still color theme just arrested me. I said, Lord, I get broken things. I get the message. I understand the message. I understand the main idea. But Lord, I'm trying to look in Scripture, and I'm not necessarily finding the word broken. And, you know, I kind of want to use the term broken, Lord. And so, Lord, help me, because I want this to be really biblically driven. And so as I was studying and pulled out my laptop and put in the word broken in a website that I go to often with Bible stuff, I found one broken out of the King James Version. That's for you, Gordon. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Then when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. And do it in remembrance of me." Is it amazing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God that we serve, sent his son down to this earth to be broken for us? God uses broken things and broken crayon still color. His body was broken for us, church. His body was broken. Let's get to Joseph. I want to give you a little bit of background on Joseph. First thing about Joseph is he was born into a dysfunctional family. Get your hand on up there if you're part of a dysfunctional family. Joseph's family was dysfunctional. Genesis chapter 27. Here's Jacob, his dad. This is Joseph's dad. He was the second born of his family. That was a big deal in Israel back in the day, who was born first or second. Jacob was so dysfunctional that he stole his birthright from the birthright of his older brother. So before Joseph was even married, before he was even having kids, Joseph even showed up. Here's his dad, Jacob, taking destiny in his own hands and beginning to rearrange the furniture. Broken. But God still used him. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob falls in love with this girl named Rachel. He goes to Rachel's dad and he said, "I would like to have your daughter. I'd like her hand in marriage." Her dad said, "Sure, but you got to work for me for 7 years. Jacob went to Rachel's dad, worked for him 7 years. The night before they were to be married, the night of their wedding, they switched. And Jacob ended up marrying Leah, who was Rachel's sister. If that was me, I'd be like, divorce, annulment, I'm out. Okay? Wanted Rachel. Jacob said, "Okay, I still want Rachel. I'll work for you another 7 years so I can get her." Genesis 29, brother married sisters. Dysfunctional. Genesis chapter 30. Jacob was such a broken crayon that he's dealing with his father-in-law. He actually said, "Okay, look at the flock. All of the flock that's pure, no spots, white, just perfect. All of those sheep at the end of the sheep season, you get. I will take the spotted ones. I'll take the off-colored ones. I'll take all the ones that had no sacrifice value." So Jacob was such a broken crayon that he would rub different limbs and trees on the goat, and he would do things to manipulate the color of their fur. So when they were born, they came out with spots or this or that or the other. They were perfectly good sheep. He manipulated them, broken crayon. So at the end of the sheep season, he ended up with the strong sheep, just got the wrong fur color. And so the other herd got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, while Jacob's herd got larger and larger and larger and larger with perfectly fine sheep. And when they procreated, they gave birth to, guess what? Spotted sheep. So his herd got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So when finally this dude finally split ways with Joseph's dad, Jacob walks away with thousands of sheep and goats. Again, dishonesty, broken crayon. This was a dysfunctional family. Let me go a little further. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, it's not on the screens, but Joseph's mom died early. And his brothers were such a piece of work that they ended up selling this guy into slavery named Joseph. Not only was dad broken, mom dies, brothers are all a box of broken crayons. He doesn't have a chance. In Genesis 37:2, he was such a mama's boy. When she died, He became daddy's favorite. He was such a daddy's boy that he would go back to Jacob and he would tattle on his 10 older brothers and one younger brother. Again, dysfunctional. This guy was what we would call a spoiled brat. How many of you were spoiled brats when you were kids? Genesis 37:3. Jacob loved his boy Joseph because he was born late in Jacob's life, so much so that he gave him a beautiful coat. Now, if your mom and dad give you a beautiful coat today, that doesn't mean a whole lot except for you're going to be warm in the winter. Back then, what you wore was a symbol of who you were, where you came from, and it kind of told the story of your family. He got the family's coat. I want to go through three things. Joseph's life had the potential to be a broken crayon just solely based on his family. Got that? Who you're born into family-wise can determine some things for you if you let it. But outside of family, there are three places that the enemy, we would call him the devil, he wants to attack us to create broken crayons out of our lives. We're going to use Joseph's story to say that. The first place that the enemy is going to attack you to break your crayon of your life is your dreams. How many of you have had broken dreams? How many of you have said, it wasn't supposed to turn out that way? My best friend in all the world outside of my wife, we've been best friends since we were 11. He knows everything about me, good and bad. I know everything about him. He came to my house a number of years ago, and he said, Dan, 38, 39 years old, we're sitting on the back deck, Cape Cod, and he said, Dan, it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. I was going to college to become a doctor in chemical engineering, and now I work for a corporate company that does surveys. He's like, I've got all this education. It wasn't supposed to turn out this way. I've been there, broken dreams. I had hoop dreams of playing football. And then my senior year, game number 2, I was playing a different position than I normally play. And my left arm, I could see out of my helmet this side. I could see my left wrist out of my right ear hole on this side. That shoulder's not supposed to bend that way. Football done, down the drain. I hate snow for one reason, because I feel it in my left shoulder every year. It hurts. Dreams get broken. Dreams change. Listen to Genesis chapter 37 verse 5. One night Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers about it and they hated him even more. Listen to this dream, Joseph said. We're out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles that you gathered bowed before mine. His brothers responded, so do you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you're going to reign over us? If you're the big brother, you can hear yourself saying that, can't you, to your little squirmy younger brother? And they hated him all the more because all of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream and he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream. Oh, here we go again. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed before me. I could see his brothers. I could feel the tension. Verse 10, this time he told his father, the dream to his father, as well as his brothers. But his father scolded him. What kind of dream is this, you say? Your mother and I will actually, and your brothers will actually come and bow to the ground before you. But while your brothers are jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what his dreams mean. Isn't it interesting here, side note, how the father, the mother, no matter how bad the kid gets or how crazy he is or she is, the father and the mother still love the child that much to say, maybe there's something to this life. Can I say honestly, church, here, this is not in my notes. It just jumped out as I just read this. The Father in heaven looks at you no matter how squirrely you get, and he looks at you and he says, there's still hope because that's my child. So your heavenly Father never, ever gives up on you. That's not just a cool song that Emery and the worship team sang this morning. His love never runs out on us. Unfortunately, we can run out on his love, though. The enemy will try to break you through your dreams. I write in my notes, your dreams are for you and others. Still, you will encounter haters. Joseph's dreams, and if you haven't heard the story, we'll get there here real quick. You know the story, you know how it ends. His dream was not just to save his life, but his dream was also to save a nation's life. and because of what God was going to do through him, and people, namely his own family, didn't understand it, they begin to hate. Has anybody ever hated one of your dreams? Have you ever stopped one of your dreams because of the naysayers around you? Has your own family looked at you and said, oh, your dream could never come true? Early on, I didn't grow up with a dad, and so I kind of fumbled my way through this whole, I'm still fumbling my way through this whole dad thing. But early on, when I was really fumbling, my wife looked at me at one point, and I had been really hard on Isaiah for something that he did or didn't do or something. And she looked at me, she said, Dan, be his dad, but don't kill his joy. And I've never forgotten it. Our own family will look at us at points, and they will break our dreams. You know, you've got to know, church, that you and I are going to encounter confirmation, yet we're still going to face doubt about our dreams. Joseph knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that his dream was from his supernatural father. But I have to imagine that as a young man, a young boy, as he's having these dreams and his family's beginning to come against him, he had to look at himself in the mirror, so to speak, and he had to say, I wonder if I'm crazy. Have you ever been there? You're going to face doubt in your dreams, church, because not everybody's on board. Lastly, your dreams are for you to be used to bring freedom. That's good stuff right there. And here's why it's good stuff. Is because this whole thing about Christianity is worthless if it wasn't for Christ dying on the cross. And that's not even the really cool part, that Jesus died for you. The really cool part is that he then defeated his own death to rise again to give you eternal life. That's the amazing part. You see, we wouldn't have freedom if Jesus just died for us. It was a fact that he went down and he grabbed the keys of Hades and the grave, and then he popped back up to life 3 days later, and he's still alive, and that's the thing that gives you and I freedom. If your dreams are not in you to bring somebody to freedom, you're not following the right dream. Bottom line, if your dream is to make a lot of money so that you can trump your life out, it's not the right dream. Because did you know that the Bible says that if you're a person of affluence, which means big bucks, if you're a person of affluence and you walk by the bum on the street that's holding out a sign that says, I need a hamburger, and you pass him, that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The right dream is I want to make a lot of money so that I can get rid of hunger in my city or hunger in my state or hunger in the whole world. If your dream is not to bring somebody freedom, you don't have the right dream. The second place the enemy comes to us to try to break us is our spirits. That's where Jen said, hey, be his dad, but don't break his joy. Don't rob his joy. Look what happens in Genesis 37. Verses 18 through 35. Joseph's brothers saw him coming. They recognized him at a distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him. Throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal ate him. And then that will become, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Not a way I really want to exit, right? That's just not the way I want to go see Jesus. Verse 21, but Reuben, he heard of their scheme. He came to Joseph's rescue. He said, let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's throw him in the empty cistern here in the wilderness, and then he will die. Listen to this. He will die without our laying on a hand of him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return to his father. Verse 23, so Joseph arrived. His brothers whipped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him, threw him in the cistern. Now the cistern was empty where there was no water in it. That's really important. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 25, then as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up, saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward him, a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load. Verse 26, Judah, one of the brothers, said to his other brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. A little bit of Holy Spirit conscience is beginning to kind of kick in there, right? So when the Ishmaelites came by, there were also Midianite treasures came by. Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. Hopefully that sometime was in a couple hours. Anyway, when he discovered Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes off in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" And the brothers had killed a goat, dipped Joseph's robe in it with blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with the message. Did you notice they couldn't even go to their father? They sent a message to go to there. That's important. "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him." Joseph was clearly been torn to pieces, clearly because Jacob didn't see it at all with his eyes. And Jacob tore his clothes, dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Now listen, the second place the enemy's going to try to rob you is your spirit. And this is how the enemy's going to rob you of your spirit. You're going to be stripped of your identity. You see, what a Middle Eastern man wore back in biblical times told the story of who he was and where he came from. And if the devil, if the enemy can come in and can strip you of your identity, church, you're going to begin to lose your spirit. The second place the enemy is going to attack you with your spirit is that you're going to be cast into a cistern. Now, aren't you thankful that none of us in this room have ever been cast into a cistern? But this is what a cistern represents. It represents a dry place where there is no water. Every single one of us in the room have been in a dry place. "Lord, fill my cup. Lord, you're not speaking. Lord, I don't feel your presence. Lord, I have no idea what you're saying. Lord, there's no direction. God, I feel my time in the word wasting away at a rapid pace." We've all been to that place where the dry cistern is, and that's the enemy trying to strip you of the identity that he gave you. The third thing about your spirit is this: he was eventually sold into slavery. Something happened in my family this week where Friday kind of changed the trajectory of our family. And when we walked through it as a family, I came to the conclusion of this, that some things that I had done in my past had created a foreshadowing effect of what I was doing in my present. And I had to answer for the things I had done in my past. I had to repent. I had to say, that's not who I am, nor who I want to be. Church, here's the thing. When you're in slavery and you come out of slavery, you still have to answer some questions about being in slavery. You have to set up some boundaries so you're not in slavery. Isn't it interesting when the pastor begins to preach about slavery, we immediately assume sex problems or money problems? Church, it's not just sex problems and money problems. It's character problems. It's integrity issues. It's the way you think about you things. Come on, somebody. It's not just the big five sins that we all say, "Oh, that person's going to hell." It's the devil will use anything he can to strip you of the identity that your father gave you. He'll use anything. He'll throw you in any kind of slavery. Any kind of slavery. The enemy will put you into slavery anywhere where you'll open the door to allow yourself to be in slavery. The fourth thing about stripping away of your spirit is you'll feel like you've been left for dead. And then I write, and it's on the screens, "Not really, but that's just what everybody thinks or says about you." Church, when you begin to hear what people say, even when they're maybe not necessarily saying it, the devil's trying to strip your spirit. He's trying to break it. I learned early on in ministry that you can't care about what people are saying when they don't agree, because they probably haven't prayed and fasted and sought out counsel as much as you have. Now that becomes a very tight rope when you're leading people. Because in our American church culture, we are very democratic. And democratic means what? The voice of the people. That's a hard line to toe. When we read the voice of the people in scripture, we see stories like the Tower of Babel. That didn't work out too well, did it? When we go on the voices, what the people say, how did Jesus get crucified? It was the very people that knew him the best that said what? Crucify. We have to, church. It is so, so, so very important that we not worry about what everybody else is saying. When Daniel Quimby walks into my office and he says, "Hey, BD, I see this in you," I don't always like what he has to say, but I take it to heart. When Dave Canfield walks in the office and he says, hey, PD, I'm thinking blah, 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 I listen. I'm not talking about people that you've given the ability to speak in your life. I'm talking about people that are on the fringes of your life. And they're not praying for you and they're not supporting you and they're not breathing inspiration into your dreams. Don't listen to what other people say, because other people's words will leave you for dead. Fifth, your whereabouts are completely unknown by those who love you. Church, just because you're family, just because there's people that love you, they don't want to go on the journey with you. We've got to come to be okay with that. Not every place that you're going to go, your family's going to go with you. That's the hard thing about church, by the way. Not everybody wants to go there. Not everybody wants to go there. We had 3 weeks ago, we had Jelaine Christensen here. One man said it was just awesome because the praise and worship was just different than what we have at Glad Tidings. And it was just awesome to just soak in the presence of God in a way that we don't typically do it. Another guy said, can't believe you brought him here. I never would have done that. Wow, same worship leader, same service. One guy was in love. One guy was like, bah. Here's the thing, church. Not everybody wants to go with you. Lastly, in our spirit. Your spirit dies because of the loss of hope for freedom. Remember I said if your dream's not about freedom for somebody, you're in the wrong dream. Your spirit will finally break if you've lost the hope for freedom. Lastly, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianite traders from Egypt, they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. So that would be, in our word, he was like the head of the CIA, the head of the Secret Service, the head of the Marine Corps. Pretty high up dude, right? And he was really close to the king. I write in my notes, from cistern to slavery to the house of the captain of the guard. Sounds like a promotion to me, doesn't it? See, you and I, we focus way too much on the cistern and the slavery, and not enough about being next to the king. Wouldn't you rather be next to the king? Joseph was focused on being next to the king. The last place the enemy's going to try to attack you is your heart. If you're next to the king, there's only one way he can break you, church. And that's to break your heart. That's it. How many of you heard in church, you've got to give your heart to Jesus? You know that? Hey, guard your heart. Why? For it's the wellspring. This is a pretty, like, it's not really this heart he's talking about, but it's the soul heart. It's the peace that connects with God. Guard it because it's the wellspring of your life. And listen to what happens. So Potiphar, Genesis 39, verse 6. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, big line, with Joseph there, he didn't have to worry about anything except for what kind of food to eat. Potiphar's got his cake and he's eating it too. Joseph was handsome. He was well built. Verse 7, Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in my entire household. No one has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me because you are his wife. Now, could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin. Listen to his not brokenness. Joseph didn't say it would be a sin against Potiphar, who was the one writing the checks. He said it would be a sin against who? God. Church, you don't sin against your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss. When we blow it against God. David said in Psalm 51, and this is a guy who slept with somebody else's wife, then killed the husband to cover up the sin, and then the baby that he got, the girl pregnant with, ended up dying. Three really bad exes right in a row, right? Here's that deal. Then David wrote this Psalm, Psalm 51, this is what he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. He was responsible for the death of two people and the loss of a woman's husband and what breaks down when you commit adultery. He had done heinous things. And he said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. He goes on to say, She kept putting on the pressure. This is verse 10, day after day. But he refused to sleep with her. He kept getting out of her way as much as possible. You know, New Testament says that God, the Holy Spirit, provides a scapegoat from sin. Sometimes the scapegoat, the way out, is just you using your feet and walking away. One day, however, no one else was around. He went to do his work. Verse 12, she came in, grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he ended up leaving his cloak in her hand. Now, get the picture here. He didn't see her come and take off the cloak and then give it to her and then run out the door. She came up to him. She began to take a hold of him. And then he said, I'm out of here. If that happened to me, I'd do the same thing. Arms would be back like this. Cloak comes off. I'm out the door. That's the picture that you have to have. 13, when she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to the servants. Some of the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this new Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak with me. You see the difference? It made it look like he was the one doing the wrong thing. She kept his cloak until her husband came home. When he told him her story, the Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me. She goes from raping to fooling around. Do you see how the devil changes the story? If the story changes, it's because the devil's in the middle of it all. Because he's the king of deceit, right? The father of what? Lies. We move on. The Hebrew slave you brought into our house came in to fool around, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious. This is so awesome right here. He was so furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph treated her. So he took Joseph and he threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. Do you notice the wording? He goes to the captain of the guard of the palace's house, who's next to the king. And because the Potiphar is next to the king, he throws him into the prison where the king puts the prisoners in. So he still stays in relationship to the king. Would have been a completely different story if he would have sent him to the place where the murders and the rape prison would have been. That place is not next to the king's palace. That place is a dungeon on the other side of town. That place is a place where it's just heinous. But he stays in the prison where the king still has access to. That's important, church. I want to close with these couple thoughts. When it has to do with breaking our hearts, the thing about breaking our hearts is the enemy attacks, lastly, the heart, the place of emotion, the place of love. Secondly, in Genesis 39, verse 8 and 9, Joseph said, look, my master trusts me with everything in his house. It would be a great sin against God. Church, if we continue to have the idea that when we sin, we are sinning against our wife or our husband or our kids or our boss, you will continue to sin. Because hurt people hurt people. If we change the way we think that we're sinning against God, we will begin not to sin as much anymore because we don't want to break God's heart. Every single one of us are born with this thing on the inside that says, I was created in the image of God. Third, in verse 10, it says, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Church, when you don't allow your dreams to be broken or you punch through that, when you don't allow your spirit to be broken or you punch through that, and when he begins to attack your heart, your emotions, your love, I need to tell you, more pressure's coming. Because the devil's not going to give up on you. Jesus isn't going to give up on you, but the devil's not going to give up on you either. Because the pressure's still going to come, church. I'm sitting in the office on Thursday or Friday last week, and Jen calls me and she says, hey, bad news, kids' eye insurance is didn't going to go through. It's going to cost us $170 for Isabella's glasses. Might as well have been $500, right? I was like, we don't have $170. And then she goes, well, there's some more bad news on the home front. I said, what's that? She goes, my car won't start. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, bring it. Come on, I'm ready. What's next? You know, All right. I get home. The battery terminal slipped off the battery connector slipped off the terminal. One little wrench. Man, I felt like I just felt invincible, right? Man, the car worked fine. Then I tell Jen, I was like, get on the phone with the insurance company. Ended up, they changed the numbers on us, and they didn't call the company, the eye doctor, to tell them. We went from $170 to $30. I can scrape together 30 bucks, right? Here's the deal. I'm not saying you read your Bible, those things happen. What I'm saying is you get close to Jesus, and he gets close to you. You can read your Bible all day long, but it's when you want to get close to Jesus. And I want to be close to him because more pressure's coming. Two more things, and I'll let you go. I know you got roast in the oven. It's probably burning. Number 20, verse 20. He got thrown into prison, yet he ended up in the presence of Pharaoh. This is so important, church. And here's why it's important. Next screen. Your fleeing temptation is not coward. It's your freedom. When he fled her and left her coat, his coat in her hands, him fleeing was not him being a wuss and saying, oh, I'm a man, I can handle this. His fleeing sin actually promoted him into the presence of Pharaoh. Now, we don't have time today, and I wasn't even going to go here in my sermon anyway, but Joseph ended up being next to the Pharaoh. And remember the first dream we read about how all these boughs of wheat bowed down to the first bough of wheat and then the stars and all that? Remember that? Joseph ends up being next to Pharaoh. For 7 years, he led Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt through just a period of prosperity. The grains, the farms were full. There was tons of oil. There was tons of food. Everything was good. Money was flowing. It was like just a beautiful decade of administration. And then there came a 7-year period of drought. And it was because Joseph had climbed the ranks from cistern to slavery to next to the king that the nation of Egypt was able to see through it. Jacob, his dad, remember Jacob's dad who said, I'm just going to go mourn my son the rest of my life. Remember him? Broken crayon, right? He's so desperate for food. Here's this Israelite brother. He says, we're going to go to Egypt. We're going to go try to find some food over there. And when he walked in and he realized, Joseph saw his 11 brothers, he realized why he had gone through what he had gone through. And he never, ever became a broken crayon. Because he said, I'm punching through. I'm not going to allow my dreams to be broken. I'm not going to allow my spirit to be broken. And I'm not going to allow my heart to be broken. Isaiah, if you'll begin to play the song, He Believes in You. I've got two buckets, two baskets, all used crayons. Some are broken, some are worn, some have tips gone. Some are crayons that you could still use and not really be offended by. This song is written by a guy named Aaron Benward. He's the guy that wrote the old song, He Is. You remember He Is? He goes through all the names of the Bible, of Jesus in the Bible. He writes this song. It's called He Believes in You. If you have time and you want to sit in his presence, listen to the words of these songs because it's true. He believes in you. He doesn't care if you're a broken crayon. He's okay with the fact that your dreams may have been broken. Your spirit may have been broken. Your heart's being broken. He's okay with you. He still believes with you. Whether you hang out and pray or whether you go, I got enough crayons to go around. I want you to grab one of these crayons. If your spouse isn't here, your kids aren't here, grab a couple. And for the next couple weeks, I want you to take this cheesy crayon that has no value whatsoever. And I want you to get together as a family. And I want you to say, Jesus, take our broken crayons and color a masterpiece. Take the dreams and do something with them, Lord. Take the spirit and do something with it. Take this heart that's broken and do something with it. I write in my notes, in Acts chapter 7, it says this, the patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph. They sold him to be a slave in Egypt. God was with him. He rescued him from his troubles. God gave him favor with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God gave Joseph unusual wisdom. Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt, put him in charge of the palace. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 9 says this, then Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, and all of his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. I write in my notes, Isaiah, the second to last screen, God didn't just save a nation, but he saved a family. God's into saving families this morning, church. Come find a crayon. Come find a place to pray as I close in prayer. Lord, we love you.